Pharisees, captain of the temple and priests, and all that group was not happy. They were greatly annoyed, chapter 4, verse 2. And what annoyed them was the message itself, which was about Jesus and resurrection in Jesus. So they were arrested, Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Waiting till the next day where the trial happened. But Luke does lets us know one thing kind of in the meantime. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, notice there was already fruit because of the proclamation of the gospel. The number of believers grew that very day. And the next day they are then brought before the Sanhedrin. Here's a listing of all those big names of the ruling Jewish council and the high priestly family. And then what was noticeable, what stood out about Peter and John in this experience before the Sanhedrin, there it's described in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, was their boldness. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. There are other times this word is used in the New Testament, 31 times in all. It has the idea of openness, publicly, plainness, with confidence. And there are other words we could look at that relate to this quality in the Bible. We'll look at some of those words today. But it is clearly that which is the opposite of a fear that stays quiet, of a sense of lack of confidence that doesn't do what God wants one to do. They were boldly proclaiming and doing what God wanted them to do, which was telling the truth about Jesus. And this emerged from their own personal trust in Jesus. They did not stay quiet. So today we're considering how we can have that same quality, continuing on what we started last week. And I want to submit to you today from this text and from the totality of Scripture that boldness centers in Jesus. Boldness centers in Jesus. We're going to look at the person of Jesus, the presence with Jesus, the mark of Jesus, and the spark of Jesus. And of course, to say spark is probably an understatement, because once the spark happens, it becomes, in the working of Jesus, a roaring flame. Peter and John proclaim here salvation in Jesus, but they also display boldness in Jesus, boldness that Jesus gives. So the exhortation they give is to believe. They were working right toward that response. You can see how it's framed. They're saying, you know, this is for everybody, and we must turn and trust and believe in Jesus. But they also display a boldness that calls us who do believe in Jesus to grow in boldness. Now, we're in this season of prayer for God to grow us in courage, and for praying courageous prayers. I hope that you're raising the bar. You're not just saying, sort of, God, help me get by and make it so I don't have to be bold, but Lord, help me to be bold and help us to be bold together in your work and for your glory. So the question we have is, how do we grow in Jesus-centered, Jesus-like, Jesus-glorifying boldness? And if you're smart, you've already realized, wait, you already answered it, Pastor Bruce. It's Jesus. It is in Jesus that we grow. It is not just something, let me say this, that some have it and some don't. Now, I know that's what you want to think. Man, I wish I had it. I'm glad somebody has it. But don't go there. It's in Jesus that true boldness is. Right? And it's not you. It's not like, man, I got to really work on me and make it about me. No, that's obnoxious and toxic when you say it's me and look at me. It's true boldness, Jesus-style boldness, is in Jesus, centered in Jesus. And we're going to consider four aspects of that today. But let's just sort of roll the reel here and see the results after the trial before the Sanhedrin. And Peter and John have been threatened. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 18, 4, verse 21 on the slide there. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So there it is. Don't you guys be saying this Jesus stuff anymore, okay? And when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Now, in response to them saying, don't be saying this Jesus stuff anymore, look at Acts chapter 4, 19 and 4, 20. Already, before the Sanhedrin, right when they've been told they can't do this anymore, Peter and John say this. Well, you guys judge whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. You guys got to decide. Point. Hey, if it's true, it's true. Because what God wants, it's what God wants. What you're going to tell me is not going to stop me if God wants me to. You guys got to decide whether that's what you would say. And of course, they had nothing to say because God is God. And to speak for God and listen to God is, of course, more important than to speak what pleases others or listen to men. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're just saying the truth, just saying what they've seen, what they've heard, what they know to be true. And even after their release, Peter and John continue to display boldness. When they were released, they didn't sort of cower in some corner and stop speaking. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we'll look more at this next week. They prayed for more boldness. Now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And of course, it wasn't just Peter and John, it was the entire community of believers. And that's our prayer here. It's our prayer for us. God would help us to grow in that Jesus-centered boldness. I just want us to then look now at what happened in the encounter before the Sanhedrin at the trial and what they said, how they handled themselves, and the boldness centered in Jesus that we see here. And the first thing is just the message that they spoke of is so profoundly Jesus-centered. And that just speaks to not only the centrality of Jesus in salvation, that speaks to the centrality of Jesus in everything else in the Christian life once you believe in him and have salvation. And that includes boldness. So I know we too, like they, are in hard situations. Think of this. They were standing before the very audience that had condemned Jesus to die and delivered on that in sentencing him to the cross. And yet they displayed boldness to proclaim salvation in Jesus alone, even before this very audience. We need boldness for speaking the truth, don't we? Against the ridicule and opposition that we oftentimes will encounter. But we also need boldness for lots of other things. For serving God beyond our comfort zone. For sharing with vulnerability about our weakness. And our need for God's grace. For showing compassion to those that are oppressed and overlooked. We could continue the list on and on. It is speaking, but it is many other ways as well that we need boldness. And here we're told, and we see by their example, the centrality of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. So the question was posed by the Sanhedrin, which gave them the opportunity to let all of this go. To say what was really true. There's an open door here when they say, by what power, by what name did you do this? And they probably, after it's all said and done, kind of wish they hadn't said that, because they just again and again relentlessly came after that this is Jesus. It's Jesus and it's Jesus. And I fear sometimes that we think of growing in boldness, and we want boldness without staying centered in Jesus. And that's never going to happen. Boldness then is not just proclaiming the truth, which they did, but boldness is centering our lives and our focus on the person of Jesus. Say the name Jesus. Truly trust in Jesus, and not only are you being bold, but you're being made bold. Look at Peter and John here. Peter speaks and says, well, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that we're saying these things. But Acts chapter 4, verse 8, I think is really important for us to note. He was answering honestly, yes. He was speaking the truth, yes. But he needed the source of boldness to kind of refuel him here, which is the power and working of the Holy Spirit. That's me. That's you. In those moments, we need the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to renew us for such boldness. We'll talk more about this as we move into this message. But then just look at how he continually comes back to the truth of Jesus. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Not only the reason for the man's healing is Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus is put center stage. Remember, this is just 3 months after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The religious leaders could have easily squelched this whole thing. Everything would be done if one thing was done, which was that they would produce the body of Jesus or point to the grave of Jesus with his body in it. Correct? They could have totally shut this thing down. You know, what's this Jesus nonsense? People being healed in Jesus, salvation in Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. They could have shut that whole thing down by producing such a thing. Why didn't they shut it down? Because they couldn't produce such a thing. What we see here in the account of Luke points very convincingly to the reality of the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his victory over death. But note, too, that this victory over death, of course, points to the reality that he can certainly make us bold. Be it known to you all and the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And not only Jesus is the reason the man is made well and Jesus is resurrected. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is the resource that holds everything together. Quoting Psalm 118, Peter does here, which Jesus had already quoted in Mark chapter 12. It points to the reality that Jesus is central to everything. He's the cornerstone that holds it all together. And of course, being central to everything, the cornerstone that was the stone that was rejected, it points to the reality of Jesus being the one that can give us what we need as we rely on him, trust in him. And then finally, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter states the gospel clearly. He's working toward a call to repentance. You can see the emphasis on response here when he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must, given among men, by which we must be saved. That word must has the idea of working toward the response, the need for turning and trusting in him. So don't be like those here who had the benefit of seeing God's work and hearing of God's truth and then stubbornly pushing against that, even in the face of the overwhelming evidence and reality of the powerful work of God. Be one who turns and accepts him. Now, Peter right here is sort of interrupted. I believe what happened there with the crowd, he was working toward that response, and then he got arrested, and now in this explanation before the Sanhedrin, they're like, okay, cut this thing off now. But here today at Trinity Community Church, we're not going to get interrupted, okay? We're going to take this to the next step for you personally. And my question to you is, what is your response to the invitation to repent and believe in Jesus? What is your personal response to the invitation to repent and believe in Jesus? Every person here today, either the answer is no or yes, or you're trying to avoid the question. But don't avoid the question, and please don't say no like these guys did, but rather say yes. If you have not yet said yes, say yes today to Jesus by personally turning to believe in him, the one who delivers from God's wrath, and the one who gives us the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me ask another follow-up question, though. For those of you who have believed in him, you've responded and personally trusted in him, how are you responding today with respect to the issue of Jesus and boldness? Don't say, "Oh, that's not for me. You know, I'm glad somebody else has it, but not me." No, today I encourage you to respond and say, "Lord Jesus, grow me in this boldness. I know that it centers in you, and as I center my life in trusting in you and looking to you, you're going to be growing me in this very truth that Peter and John represented here." Let's look then at a second truth of this boldness centering in Jesus, not just a response to the person of Jesus, proclaiming him, centering in him, but something stood out about them that I think connects to us as well. It was clear to those, even those non-believing men, that these guys had been with Jesus. And Jesus, of course, called the disciples, the 12, to be with him. Mark 3:14 tells us that's one of the very reasons why Jesus called them, for that experience of growing in Jesus by being with Jesus, and by that experience of being with Jesus, being shaped by Jesus for the mission God would one day give them. But we too grow in boldness by being with Jesus in worship and prayer and in the Word. It's by being with Jesus we grow in boldness. Now, much in the Bible points to the truth of God being with us. In the Old Testament, again and again, there's a promise of God's presence with his people. In Jesus' incarnation, one of the kind of convincing kind of realities that now is true because of the incarnation of Jesus is that God is present with us. Even in the Great Commission, as Jesus gives that right before his ascension, he gives the promise to his believers that I will be with you. But there's something a little different here than Jesus being with us. What's being spoken of here is a person being with Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Men who follow Jesus and surrendering to Jesus display the reality of having been with Jesus. So their Jesus-styled boldness came about because of a Jesus-saturated being presence with him. I just want us to think about that. Like, okay, we obviously can't physically be with Jesus as these men had spent some time with Jesus, but we can be spiritually with Jesus or not. If you want to grow in boldness, spend time with Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. If you're neglecting time in the Word, time in prayer, and time in worship, chances are really good there's not a whole lot of boldness, Jesus-style boldness, showing up in your life. So this, as they note the reality of these men being with Jesus, to me speaks to us about the need for us to be with Jesus as believers in Jesus. Let me take us to a text about boldness, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul here is writing to Timothy, who's a young apostolic representative, sort of like a pastor in a ministry context. And he's speaking, though, about all believers in Jesus when he uses the word we, us. Paul urges Timothy and all of us as believers in this passage to Jesus-given boldness, the boldness that comes from being with Jesus and shaped by Jesus. He says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear," and some translations use the word timidity, "but of power and love and self-control." God does not give his people, the Jesus-following people, this kind of fear that resists stepping out. God gives us the fear-countering boldness to step out. And of course, we need to be reminded of that. We need to grow in that. We need to go back to spending time with Jesus and looking to Jesus to grow in that boldness. The presence with Jesus for them and for us was one factor in this Jesus-centered boldness. Boldness centers in Jesus, not only in the person of Jesus, we've looked at that, and being present with Jesus. I love 2 Timothy 1:7 for its clarity and calling us to that boldness. But also, boldness here in this passage, it seems to me, is a mark of Jesus. The mark of Jesus, the indicator that they were Jesus men, is their Jesus-like boldness. So that one indicator of like that we really are representing the real Jesus is that something of this Jesus-style boldness is actually showing up in our life. Boldness can identify us as true Jesus followers. Not a worldly kind of boldness, just telling people off and not caring, you know, filterless or whatever. But a Jesus-centered, Jesus-glorifying kind of boldness is an indicator that, hey, you guys really are doing the Jesus thing. You really are all about Jesus, not just yourself or pleasing other people. And some of you may be thinking, but what's the connection to love? Because isn't one of the things Jesus said directly is they'll know you're my people by the way you love one another? And I would say, yes, absolutely. But I want us to look at this and see that boldness and love are not contradictory. In fact, in some respects, true boldness is loving and true love is bold. And I think sometimes we've got kind of a mamby-pamby definition of love, which not is a biblical definition of love at all. They're saying kind of, well, what love is kind of just everything that kind of feels good to me and feels good to everybody else. And that, of course, is not love at all. So look with me at John chapter 4, verse 13 once again. And I just find it remarkable that what they notice about these guys and what gave evidence of the Jesus connection was not their accent. Like, you know, people say, I can still tell you from Minnesota, even though you haven't lived there for 40 years or whatever. Or wasn't the way that they wore their clothes or their hats. Like, oh, those guys are with that crew over there because they have their hats that way or whatever. It wasn't anything like that. What identified them as being with Jesus, representing Jesus, was boldness like Jesus. That they perceived they were uneducated common men, like these guys are ordinary guys, but they've got that Jesus quality of boldness, this courageous love they reflected and loving courage that they displayed. And isn't that what that Jesus guy? He was bold. And if you think of Jesus' life and ministry, what he said, how he handled himself, how he interacted with people, wasn't boldness a mark of how he loved and love with boldness a way that he handled himself in all things? Look at John 13:35. I mentioned this verse earlier. Jesus, like agape, is to be a mark of Jesus' followers. And I would submit to you that true love has boldness. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love isn't soft on the truth or silent when God would call for us to speak as the door is opened. Love would step into that open door and speak truth. And of course, on the other hand, Jesus-style boldness isn't just giving people a piece of your mind and letting the chips fall where they may. I don't care about you or anything. No, it's seeking that which is in the best interest of the other person and certainly in alignment with God's truth and that which would bring honor and glory to God. So love expresses itself in boldness, and boldness is expressed in love. And these men display that mark of Jesus style. I want to take you back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or rather chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And notice with me in that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that Paul, as he's writing about Jesus' given boldness, includes love in what boldness is. So the opposite of this fear that stays silent and doesn't step out as God leads is boldness, a spirit not of fear. And that is expressed in power, spiritual power, dunamis, and love, the Greek word agape, the same word as John 13:35, and self-control. So out of the reality and working of God, this boldness displays itself in power, love, self-control, not being ashamed to testify about the Lord, not being unwilling to share in the suffering of the gospel. So you look at those following verses. So let's then speak about not only the person of Jesus, presence with Jesus, and the mark of Jesus in boldness, but the spark of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. And of course, that spark can become a roaring flame when surrendered to him. But Peter and John didn't display this boldness in any great measure throughout their life and ministry with Jesus prior to the Holy Spirit being given. We think of Peter there on the night of Jesus' betrayal. He's not the picture of boldness, is he? And even after that time, Peter and the apostles don't show us something that they do show us when the Holy Spirit came in fullness at Pentecost. Of course, this is the very thing Jesus had promised. And of course, the reality and working of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is compared to a flame, a fire. We need that flame or fire for the boldness of God. We need that first in the Holy Spirit coming into our lives at conversion, and we need that ongoing renewal in the flame of fire by the Spirit of God working in us once we come to saving faith. We see both of these in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus speaks of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit coming upon believers at Pentecost. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this indwelling is for all believers, according to Acts 2:38. When you truly believe in him, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened for the apostles happens in the life of anybody who truly turns and trusts in Jesus. And that is the Holy Spirit in fullness comes upon you so that you have this spiritual power which includes boldness. But notice Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, who had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, was renewed in the Holy Spirit, filled again with the Holy Spirit, and therein received this infusion of boldness. When then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a refilling of the Holy Spirit, because he already had been filled. And so that reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where believers are commanded to be continuously filled with the Spirit as we surrender to him and look to him. And so we, as believers, can be renewed in boldness by this refilling as Peter was here. In the Bible, I mentioned one of the images of the Spirit's presence and work is fire. And that is why believers should fan the flame. I have a prop here today of something that fans the flame. My son-in-law, Matt, made this bellows thing. And when the fire in my fireplace is not looking very good, this guy helps me to get it going again. And I want you to think of the reality, though, that spiritually speaking, we need to do that same thing. And Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he's picturing Timothy, that he's got the fireplace there. He has the spiritual gift, the special capacity for ministry that God has given to him. It was given by God, and that included the laying on of hands. And here's the reality, though. Every true believer in Jesus has one or more special capacities for ministry. So you have spiritual gifts as well. God can use other individuals involved in that, as he did in the case of Timothy. But for sure, God has given to you a special capacity for ministry. Now, as you look at your life and the special capacity for ministry that you have, it may look like Timothy's looked at that moment, which is, man, yeah, there's a fireplace there, and there's a little fire there, because he has the Holy Spirit and the special capacities there, but it's really, 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 really small. The usefulness and the engagement of his gift, because of fear, is not much. Does this sound familiar? Now, what do you do then? You say, oh, man, I'll just let this fire be fall. No, you fan the flame. Trust in God, prayer to God, the word of God. Fan the flame. And you know what happens? God puts that fanning of the flame into place, and now you have a fire of the use of that spiritual gift. That's boldness, that not fear, but love, power, self-control that the Holy Spirit gives. So for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying of my hands, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That exhortation to Timothy is an exhortation that applies to every single believer for how it is that what God has given to us can function in the way God would want it to function, with boldness. And it's through the spark of the Holy Spirit. What results then is not fear, but love, power, self-control, not being ashamed, sharing in suffering. So don't let fear squelch the love, power, and self-control. Be willing to share the gospel and share, if necessary, in the suffering of Jesus with boldness. So how do we grow in boldness? It centers in Jesus. And that's then how we pray. In this season, we're praying for more courage. And I hope you're praying not just for yourself in that, but for Trinity and for God's people and for the advance of the gospel and God's work. And we're looking for courage in our praying, not just sort of the easy prayers, but the prayers that are audacious and God-centered, and asking God to move in ways that only God can move for the glory of Jesus. So we're growing in boldness, Jesus-centered, Jesus-glorifying boldness for the glory of Jesus. Can we just then review some things of response? What's got that your response on it? Is it to receive the gospel, the person of Jesus in whom all it centers? Is it to call out to Jesus to renew you and grow you in the boldness that centers in him? Maybe it's time with Jesus. Maybe that's something that needs to be more a part of your discipline. Maybe that's a reality of why you need to get in a small group, because it's going to spur you on in that time with Jesus. Not only connecting with others, but what results from that connection. Present with Jesus grows in boldness. What about the mark of Jesus? Do you look like Jesus? Do I look like Jesus? Well, it's only as we center in Jesus, when we look like Jesus, that we actually display Jesus-style boldness that is so closely connected with Jesus-style true love that honors him and upholds his truth. And then the spark. Isn't it encouraging to you? It is to me that these guys didn't have this boldness thing down, apart from the working of the Spirit of Jesus, renewing them in the fire. And the reality of that renewal not just coming once, but coming again. So that same is true for me. I hope for you. Embrace the spark of the renewing fire. Fan the flame. So believe in Jesus if you never have, and if you have, then trust him as he grows you by his Spirit in boldness. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, it all centers in you. Thank you for your coming. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for your victory over death in your resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that everything holds together in you. You are the cornerstone our salvation, of the church, of mission and ministry, of life and growth, transformation and character. Lord Jesus, you are the center. We pray, God, for anyone here today who has yet to trust Jesus as personal Savior, that they would not resist, but they would open their hearts, personally believe and confess him. Lord, I pray for all of us who do believe and confess, that we would be renewed in boldness by your Spirit, that we would be resolved in the spending of time with you, that we would reflect your character of boldness more and more as you work in us for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.